And also, Poland says it will no longer supply new weapons to Ukraine as a diplomatic dispute over grain exports escalates between Kiev and its European allies. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's president says the Islamic Republic expects the United States and Europe to fulfill their commitments according to a 2015 deal and prove their goodwill. Ebrahim Raisi made the remarks in a press conference on the sidelines of the 78th United Nations General Assembly session.
As far as the Americans and Europeans are concerned, we would want them to keep their promise according to the JCPOA, and part of that is removing the sanctions, the unjust and unfair sanctions. And this is the most effective result.
Raisi said Iran is the only signatory to the deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, which has abided by its commitments. He said the Islamic Republic did not leave the negotiating table, but the opposite sides pinned their hope on last year's riots in the country, which was a miscalculation. The Iranian president also touched on the country's nuclear activities. Raisi noted that Iran has said time and again that its nuclear activities are only for peaceful purposes to meet the country's needs in agriculture, oil and gas sector, and other fields. He rejected Western media claims about Iran increasing its uranium enrichment level, saying the country only enriches uranium to the level needed for its peaceful nuclear activities. Elsewhere in his interview, Raisi was asked about possible normalization of ties between Saudi Arabia and Israel. He said the U.S. and the Zionist regime intend to create a safe margin for this regime by establishing such relations, but they will fail to achieve this goal.
Well, if they think that this will provide them with more security, that is something that will not happen. And if such a thing happens, this is stabbing the Palestinian people in the back and the Palestinian resistance. And the nations in our region would never.
Raisi said people in the region will never accept indifference of regional countries to the cause of Palestine. He stressed that the issue of Palestine and the liberation of Al-Quds are top priorities of the Muslim world. Raisi added that an end must be put to the Zionist regime's injustice against Palestinians. He said people in the West Asia region hate the Zionist regime because of its crimes against Palestinians. Lebanese University professor Jamal Waqim says the normalization of relations with Israel will weaken the majority of Arab states.
Israelis and the United States are trying to normalize relations with of the Israelis, of course, of the Zionists with the Arabs, in order to integrate the Zionist entity into the Arab region on one hand, or it's the other way around, to integrate the Arab region into Israel project and render the Arab Near East as a sort of sphere of influence for Israel. In addition, normalizing relations between the Zionist entity and the Arabs or some Arab states will weaken the stance of the majority of the Arab people on one hand, and many Arab states that are against normalizing relations with Israel. This divides the ranks of the Arabs. As for the Palestinian people, of course, it's a stab in the back, because the Palestinian people are fighting for their land, to liberate their land, and normalizing relations between a major Arab country such as Saudi Arabia with Israel will further weaken the position of the Palestinian people on one hand, and at the same time strengthen the siege led by the Israeli occupying forces on the Palestinian people. That's
Iran's Paradis Technology Park has unveiled 12 new products invented by its knowledge-based firms. The high-tech products were unveiled by Iran's vice president on the sidelines of the 21st annual meeting of the Technology Park. Yisumi Shamadi tells us more.
Supporting young innovators and home to knowledge-based companies developing high-tech industries, Pardis Technology Park is taking major steps in commercializing technological achievements, and the 21st annual meeting of the park this year proudly became the venue for celebrating the accomplishments of a new generation of inventors.
Today, Pardis Technology Park has created a standard environment that allows young minds to flourish. It allows them to pursue their goals. With an area of about 500 hectares, we are home to knowledge-based companies that are saving us hundreds of millions of dollars in imports. Every year on this day, we present a number of new products.
On the sidelines of the event, 12 new products were unveiled, from deep drilling robots and software for simulating drilling operations to granulated food products. High-tech is the name of the game.
The technology that we have developed is quite unique. We have managed to develop the know-how to produce granulated products in pharmaceutical dosage forms. This new technology will allow a predictable and repeatable process, which is essential in the pharmaceutical industry. Up until now, our company has been able to enter the market for food additives. These are actually products that we used to import from other countries, and now I should proudly say that the entire procedure from A to Z is carried out in Iran.
Notable achievements that are even more impressive considering harsh Western sanctions on Iran.
There is something called the willpower of strong people, and today we're witnessing that in Pardis Technology Park. This is what happens when the government decides to support your young innovators. They overcome all obstacles, including sanctions.
Our main activity concerns marketing the products of knowledge-based companies. We mostly focus on the oil and gas sector. However, this year we are also trying to get those products that are competitive into the world market. We have talked to Chamber of Commerce about that.
With efforts made by these young inventors, products labeled Made in Iran will soon be in demand on the global market.
Supporting innovation and new ideas, Pardis Technology Park is looking forward to gaining a foothold in the international market. Yisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Yemen's armed forces have held a military parade in the capital, Sana'a, on the occasion of the anniversary of the country's 2014 revolution. Different units and branches of the military took part in the parade. New advanced equipment and weapons in the army's arsenal were unveiled as well. High-ranking military and government officials were present in the parade, including President of the Supreme Political Council of Yemen, Mahdi al-Mashat. Every year, the Yemeni armed forces stage a military parade to commemorate the revolution in the capital. In last year's parade, a variety of combat weapons were showcased that included ballistic and cruise missiles, drones, surface-to-air missiles, and naval missiles. In 2014, Yemenis held mass demonstrations across the country against the incompetency of the government. The protests resulted in the ouster of former President Abdrabbo Mansour Hadi, who then fled to Saudi Arabia. The Syrian president is in China on his first visit since the war and foreign-backed insurgency gripped his country some 12 years ago. Beijing says Bashar Assad's trip will take bilateral ties to a new level.
We believe that President Bashar al-Assad's visit will further deepen mutual political trust and cooperation in various fields between the two countries, pushing bilateral ties to a new level.
Assad arrived in the eastern city of Hangzhou, where he will attend the opening ceremony of the Asian Games on Saturday. He and other foreign leaders will then meet Chinese President Xi Jinping there. The Syrian president will also travel to Beijing to discuss bilateral issues and China's help to rebuild his war-ravaged country. The visit comes as China expands its engagement in West Asia. This year, Beijing brokered a deal that saw Saudi Arabia and Syria agree to restore diplomatic ties and reopen their respective embassies. Geopolitical analyst Peter Koenig joins us now from Geneva. Mr. Koenig, give us your perspective on the significance of the Syrian president's visit to China.
Well, yes, thank you very much for having me. I think, in the first place, this is excellent news. President Bashar Assad's visit to China and his meeting with President Xi Jinping will further strengthen the already good relations, diplomatic relations and other relations between the two countries. China has an outstanding record in expanding diplomacy and peace initiatives. As mentioned before, earlier this year, Beijing was highly influential in re-establishing diplomatic relations between Saudi Arabia and Syria, a move which was paralleled by another Chinese initiative, re-establishing diplomatic relations and de facto peace between Iran and Saudi and the Saudis, and also Yemen. What is important, Mr. Assad's visit will likely lead to enhanced support by China for Syria's defense and possibly reconstruction of Western-initiated war-destroyed infrastructure. This is very important for Syria to further develop and reestablish its position in the Middle East and the world as a sovereign country. Since January 2022, Syria is also part of the Chinese Belt and Road Initiative, a fact that may further enhance China-Syria collaboration, for example, in the field of hydrocarbon exploitation and protection from Western theft, especially from the US and Turkey. President Bashar Assad's visit to China comes at a crucial time also, just preceding the coming Third Belt and Road Forum for International Cooperation, planned for mid-October 2023 in Beijing. Regarding the BRICS, although Syria is not yet a candidate for joining the BRICS, this diplomatic visit by the Syrian president to China may spark a common interest in expanding the BRICS with Syria's presence during the next year's BRICS summit sponsored by Russia in October 2024. Overall, as China is expanding her engagement in Western Asia and the Middle East, Syria's diplomatic closeness to China is also enhanced due to Syria's centric geographic location, bordering Lebanon, Israel, and the Mediterranean Sea to the west, Turkey to the north, Iraq to the east, and Jordan to the south. This potentially also makes for an excellent emissary for China in the region.
Mr. Koenig, before we leave you, given all you've just said, and you also mentioned the Chinese brokered deal that saw Saudi Arabia and Syria agreeing to restore diplomatic ties and reopening their respective embassies, China also mediated a rapprochement between Tehran and Riyadh. Do you believe that countries in the region are slowly distancing themselves from the United States?
I absolutely believe it, and I think it is something that is irreversible. We have seen already the relations growing between Saudi Arabia and China before this initiative by President Xi of re-establishing diplomatic relations between Iran and Saudi and the Saudis and the Saudis and Syria. So I think it is very clear that the Middle East is slowly and ever faster disengaging from the West, not only because the future, as I said in many occasions, the future is in the East, but also because the East is pursuing policies of peace and not of hegemony and expansion, and especially not of sanctioning. And I think it is very important that gradually, it cannot be done from one day to another, gradually other currencies than the dollar will dominate international trade. And this is actually happening already and will increase even further with the growing influence of the new BRICS.
Thanks a lot, geopolitical analyst Peter Koenig, joining us from Geneva. Elsewhere, the Chinese foreign minister has called for more cooperation between Beijing and Moscow to deal with what he called a complex international situation. Wang Yi issued the call while meeting with the Russian president in St. Petersburg, where Vladimir Putin accepted an invitation to visit Beijing next month. The top Chinese diplomat said both sides need to strengthen their multilateral strategic cooperation as the world is rapidly moving toward multipolarity. He also talked about economic globalization, saying unilateral actions are unsustainable and that hegemony is not popular. China and Russia have often described each other as strategic allies. The two sides are expected to discuss a number of bilateral issues during Putin's trip to Beijing in October to attend a Belt and Road Forum for international cooperation. Well, one of Ukraine's staunchest allies, Poland, has announced it will no longer supply weapons to the country as a diplomatic dispute over grain supply escalates. The Polish Prime Minister said his country would rather focus on arming its own defense with more modern weapons. The move came after Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, during his speech at the UN General Assembly, accused some in Europe of helping Russia through their stance on grain exports. His comments sparked immediate condemnation from Poland, with the foreign ministry summoning the Ukrainian ambassador. Warsaw and Kiev remain at odds ever since Poland banned Ukrainian grain imports to protect the interests of its farmers. Poland has taken a lead among NATO allies in supplying Kiev with heavy weapons since the beginning of Russia's military operation in Ukraine. It also hosts some 1 million Ukrainian refugees. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hidden Files. Around 2 a.m. on the morning of Saturday, November 28, 1953, something rather strange happened at a New York City hotel. A scientist got up in the middle of the night, ran across a dark room, avoiding two beds, and dove through a closed window with the shades and curtains down, then died soon after he hit the ground. His name was Frank Olson, and his death would help uncover a series of secret CIA operations involving the lives of thousands. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today's mind-blowing topic is a CIA mind control project called MKUltra. The story of MKUltra is at times so surreal that one may think it's the plot of a science fiction movie, but unfortunately, it is very much true and affected thousands of people around the world, although no one is sure of the actual numbers because of the secrecy of the program. It was a Central Intelligence Agency, or CIA, top secret program, which used humans as guinea pigs to test a range of drugs that could force confessions or brainwash individuals through various forms of psychological torture. Well, you see, in the 1950s, the CIA initiated this program to experiment with forms of mind control in order to, and I quote, to catch up with the Soviets and Chinese advances in the field. 80 institutions and 185 private researchers had contracts with the CIA to perform this work, and they were located around the world, as were their victims. So Sidney Gottlieb was the CIA's main man handling this project. He was a chemist, and some of his experiments were covertly funded. at universities and research centers. Others were conducted in American prisons and in detention centers in Japan, Germany, and the Philippines. Now, according to journalist Stephen Kinzer, Gottlieb wanted to create a way to seize control of people's minds, and he realized that it was a two-part process. Well, first, you had to blast away, imagine that, blast away the existing mind. Second, you had to find a way to insert a new mind into that resulting void. Well, according to Kinzer, the United States didn't get too far on number two, but they did a lot of work on number one. There were a core group of scientists around the world who were part of MKUltra. LSD, sleep deprivation, and electric shock treatments were their favorite tools to use on their victims, but it was not limited to those. They would induce people into a high with putting them into having hallucinations, then giving them a drug to bring them down, and while in between these phases, some of them would give their victims many electric shock treatments, basically having people lose their minds. Take a look at this.
This is where I have my effect, in the mind.
This is lysergic acid diethylamide, better known as acid. The powerful drug was first synthesized in 1938 in Switzerland. With a dose of mere micrograms, the mind becomes confused. Perception is distorted. Personal identity is called into question. The results can be euphoric bliss or deadly panic.
So that was how LSD was introduced to this country.
Operation Midnight Climax is part of a larger top-secret CIA program called MKUltra. The goal: learn how to control and even reprogram people's minds. The CIA believes LSD might hold the key. Over the next 10 years, the agency doses a cross-section of the American public. Everyone from unwitting housewives to soldiers to even criminals like gangster Whitey Bulger is tested.
You know, what the CIA really dreamed of was sort of like a drug you could give to someone, get them to commit all sorts of unspeakable acts, and they wake up the next day and they don't remember what they've done.
They were looking into brainwashing. They were looking into mind control. They were looking into how they could create what they called Manchurian candidates. They were trying to figure out if they could get people to go out and do things that they would ordinarily not do, like assassination.
The case of MKUltra has to be one of the craziest cases of blowback in CIA history. Because here they took this drug, LSD, and thought that they were going to be able to use it to control people's minds. And the unbelievable irony is that LSD is a drug that does exactly the opposite. It frees your mind and causes people to question authority.
Turn on, tune in, drop out.
The CIA's attempt to control people turned out to be just the opposite. It created the counterculture as we know it of the 60s. It was the CIA that introduced LSD to the United States.
So not only was the goal of this program brainwashing, but also reprogramming to get the victim to do anything the CIA wanted, even assassinations, and without the victim having the slightest memory of what he had done. The United States was concerned during the Korean War, where many American prisoners of war were confessing to the Koreans that they had actually used germ warfare on their country and were apologetic. Over 7,000 POWs petitioned the U.S. to end the war, and 21 of the soldiers even refused to return to the United States after the war. Well, Washington thought all of this was because of brainwashing techniques, which they thought had been used on the soldiers, but that was not the case. However, it did not prevent the U.S. from starting this aggressive and inhumane program to learn how to control humans by brainwashing them. Officially, the MKUltra program ended when information started seeping out after Olson's case was finally looked into. You know, he was the guy I introduced to you at the beginning of the program, the scientist who was set up to look like he committed suicide, but were most likely killed by the same CIA that he had worked for. It seemed that after he was given an LSD dosage, that he had a bit of a conscience and couldn't take the torture to others any longer. And Gottlieb and others, even higher up, knew that he needed to be silenced before he exposed what they were doing. Much about this program came to light 20 years after Olson's death, and because of the public exposure, the program was officially ended. However, there are those who say it never really ended, but just took on other forms. Let's get my guests involved in this discussion.
James Martinez is a media ecologist, radio talk show host, and pioneer in radio broadcasting and behavior modification. Born in San Diego, California, he's an accredited member of the Press for American Media Distribution. Martinez has been a consultant for True TV's Conspiracy Theory and has consulted for Emmy Award-winning actor Ian Bailey for a show entitled Imagine This.
Well, thank you so much, James, for being with us. I'd like to start off with this. How would you describe MKUltra to our audience?
MKUltra was brought over from Europe during World War II, where they were perfecting behavior modification using child abuse and satanic cult ritual. Those were the melting pots for what was to be used. Originally, most people think MKUltra had to do with being able to utilize behavioral software to override the conscious mind of an individual that was pre-programmed for instance, assassination. But it wasn't only for assassination. It was used for political purposes as well. And it was done through ritualistic abuse originally. That's how it started. These ritual abusistic techniques were used to create deep-seated trauma within the psyche, and then around the trauma, build and program personalities for certain functions to be used. MKUltra, originally, what people know it from is being able to take the free will of an individual, any individual, and get them to commit murder without them knowing it or even remembering it, and carrying it out skillfully and discreetly so that it could be utilized for political purposes, for altering the chessboard pieces on the grand chessboard, so to speak. That's what it was for originally, but it has far more profound effects today.
I mean, that's really mind-boggling what you said. How successful would you say that program was?
Very successful, very successful. In 1990, when I was working with Walter Boehrert, we had interviewed hundreds of people that survived ritualistic satanic abuse. Some were in the private sector, some were in the military, and some were utilized in Vietnam for assassination. And Walter Boehrert originally, what inspired him to write the book was discovery of deep-seated amnesia with a lot of the soldiers that came back from Vietnam. And he was always very sensitive to the whole idea of warfare as a whole. But what he really, really was concerned about was the battle over the mind. And we knew in 1990 that that's where the high ground was, and the end of the road. And we've reached that now. We knew in 1990 that free will, freedom of speech, and cognitive liberty would be the biggest issues on the planet. And this today is where we're at, because we are now in the process of merging our central nervous system to technology. And this is, we're at a very, very dangerous place for the whole human race at this point.
Well, besides the drugs used in the MKUltra program, I saw in an earlier interview that you had done, you talked about child abuse techniques also used. Can you expand on that for me?
When you have individuals in society that get off on having power over others as a mechanism of an effect, of satisfaction to the psyche, Most of the time, it's because they're disassociated from previous childhood that they experienced as a youngster. Whether it was sanctioned by the government or done through a program, these type of individuals come into power, and then what ends up happening is they have no empathy or even feeling for anything outside of themselves, because they've been fractured themselves. And everybody has heard the term, you know, those that have been abused abuse. And this is what we have today. And it was weaponized, MK Ultra, and all the programs associated with it, MK Naomi and all the others, were utilized against the public to capture America and then the world.
Well, you just mentioned about mind control techniques transcending. And you've also said about the role technology plays in all of this, technology and media. Let's talk about this a little bit. What do you mean exactly?
Marshall McLuhan wrote Understanding Media. He spoke before the Bilderbergs and most powerful people in the world on the effects of technology on human perception. And this is a very important piece of the puzzle in understanding mind control, is being understand the what's known today as media ecology, which is the study of human perception and its marriage to technology. And we knew in the early 90s, when they began to outer the inner, that's it's called, of the central nervous system outside of the body via the computer, the media extension of our central nervous system, our handheld computers, that was the beginning of the end. And human perception would be altered forever because of that, all of which was planned by DARPA and the military industrial complex quite some time ago. So if people are trying to understand how this functions, they really need to study the works of Marshall McLuhan and other media theorists in the communications field, so they understand how human perception is altered through media environments, such as the television, the book, the computer, any media extension of the human psyche alters it. And they're aware of that. All the intelligence agencies were all told this in the 50s. They figured it all out, and they slowly utilized technology to alter and steer obsolescence and human perception and attention span, because now we're in an attention economy. And that's been offset by the amplification of our central nervous system to put us into an anticipation state all the time of receiving a text, receiving a message, receiving. And this is ADHD is an effect of the post-information environment and the computer, which we spoke about in Operation Mind Control.
I mean, if what you're saying is true in your perspective, what can be done to counter these measures?
It's incredibly damaging. I have kind of stayed away from a lot of the news, as I did a media fast by design to unplug myself from everything. And that's what you need to do to have contrast and being able to survive in a post-information environment where everything now is inverted, information is moving at the speed of light, everything changes every second, human perception is being engineered and designed, and we've got the birth of the cybernetic being now, which is completely, totally different than what was previously there 5-10 years ago. We have different humans now. The days of the organic biological entity that we call a human being, it's gone. It's been re-engineered. Now it's being done genetically. So mind control now is not just taking over the mind, it's taking over the entire biology of an individual and re-engineering it for either extermination or for some policy to support the state. So the most important, not discussed issue of our time right now is the liberation of the human condition and what it is to be human, because a lot of us don't know anymore, because we've been so damaged by the technology that's been inserted into the public. I mean, you've spoken to enough people and watched culture close enough yourself to see that what's been done to our children just by the interfacing of technology and their development years. What, you know, a lot of children grew up with a cell phone in their hand. That's a completely different reality and a different nervous system. Their nervous systems have been retuned for something else. They've been retuned to blend in so that their memories and personality will be on the cloud in the future. So the big discussion is, and should be all over the world, is where are we going, what are we doing, and why are we doing it based upon a few people's idea of what a human being should be.
It's really amazing what you're saying. Do you have any final thoughts?
Freedom of your mind and the liberation of the human condition, this is the high ground of the military-industrial complex and the New World Order. And if you do not, and people do not, address these issues, now you're not going to have free will. You're not going to have freedom. You're not going to have a right to rule and create a future that you want. This is, a lot of people have sacrificed to bring this information to the public a long time ago, and people have really put themselves out there because they know at this moment in our history, this is the crossroads of either the beginning and liberation of the human condition or the complete and total slavery of it. So I would suggest everybody start to examine it and take a real close look at it and start taking action from themselves. Don't expect any elected employee to do anything because they've failed miserably, totally, completely. Specifically, I'm talking about the United States. Take it upon the individual self to take control of their own reality, take full responsibility, and then move ahead. That's what I suggest. That's my leading party message for everybody.
Well, thank you very much, James Martinez, for a very interesting discussion. Well, listening to Mr. Martinez can only make us wonder how controlled all of our minds are right now. We're also connected to our screens. Is this the new form of brainwashing? Well, the original sin of torturing people and destroying thousands of lives was really never addressed. There were some families who were compensated, but the majority were not. And of course, the victims can never, ever be fully compensated. Now, this brings up the question that although the CIA says its MKUltra program no longer exists, what would stop it from using other inhumane techniques to reach a goal? It used biological warfare in the past and never really had to pay for it. What does that mean for us today? Are they in the business of creating germ warfare? It was said that the MKUltra program was so extensive that it even developed biological weapons in the form of aerosol sprays, and that all types of poisons and drugs were created, combined, and tested on humans. And that was then, in the 1950s and 60s. What about now?
March 16th, 2018. The U.S. government's Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, commonly known as DARPA, announces a bold initiative to develop what they call next-generation non-surgical neurotechnology. It is designed to allow the human brain to directly interface with machines.
We know that DARPA is exploring human-machine interfaces that include direct connections between the brain and outside systems. That's been from the beginning of DARPA's information technology mission, and it continues to this day. DARPA has created some of the most influential technologies of all time, things that we use and take for granted every day, including the project that became the internet. They've created self-driving cars, stealth technology, GPS that fits in your pocket. That's DARPA's specialty, to imagine the future and create it.
A new technology that is actually very much on the verge of being a reality that is being fielded is we could have a sensor maybe on the surface of our head or maybe implanted somewhere in our body, in our brain or something, that allows us to interact directly with our communications gear, our processing gear, our weapon systems, and so on. But now imagine we take that technology and we can control robots at a distance with it. Even fly drones, you put this sensor on and you think the right way and you can increase the speed of the fan by thinking and controlling that thought with direct-to-mind or mind-machine interfacing. With that type of capability, you could control all sorts of buttons and mechanisms in equipment.
Mind-machine interfaces will have many applications in both civilian and military life. But there are those who believe that this same technology could also be used by DARPA as a new form of mind control. Like their counterparts at the CIA, DARPA-funded researchers have spent decades investigating how the human mind can be altered. In 1965, DARPA launched Project Pandora, which studied the possibility of using microwave radiation to control human behavior. The project reportedly ended in 1969, but DARPA's investigation of how machines can affect and possibly control the brain continues to this day.
750,000 dollars. That's how much the Olson family was compensated for the assassination of Frank Olson by the CIA back in 1975, which is ironic because it seems the only murder that was compensated and apologized for in this manner was the murder of a scientist who himself was guilty of creating bioweapons responsible for the murder of many others. Well, in Canada alone, of the 300 victims who filed for compensation, 250 were turned down with the excuse of not having been affected badly enough or for filing too late or for the lack of medical records, which the CIA had conveniently destroyed. But these victims are only a fraction of those who were severely injured and killed by the similar scientific experiments on human beings without their knowledge and consent. Because in addition to these human guinea pigs and the some 7,000 U.S. soldiers used for these experiments, there were thousands more who paid the price for the projects approved by the American government. People in Korea and elsewhere who received the final product which resulted from these experiments. The most voiceless victims of the CIA's biological warfare were these non-Americans whose suffering didn't seem to be an area of concern as they were citizens of the so-called enemy countries. You see, the most dangerous brainwashing method is not that which was done using LSD and other drugs and terror techniques, but the media propaganda that dictates to people every single day which lives should matter and which ones are simply all the expendables. Perhaps it's time for us to unplug ourselves from all the noise from the screens and give our minds time to process what is reality and what is a creation of cyberspace. Be able to discern the real from the created is the test of the day. And depending on how well we score, it can help determine if we can free our minds or simply behave like a puppet on a string giving in to the whims and directions of others on the web. Well, with that, it brings us to the end of this week's show. And we hope you will be joining us for our next Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashmi, signing out for myself and all the crew right here in Tehran. Goodbye for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program, Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. The key of life that we have been looking at is family and people and our relationship with them. Today we want to discuss children. the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind is that He created them as social creatures, meaning they weren't designed to live by themselves, to put themselves in a cave or to lock themselves in an apartment. That's not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to create people. Rather, He wanted to create them in a way where they live happy among others. Be it their siblings, be it, you know, even when they are by themselves, like they get married, have a spouse, have children, and increase and, you know, produce and reproduce. And this is the way of life. This is how life was designed. Now, obviously, from time to time, the way people look at kids or children changes, depends on the circumstances of the era that people live in. Having said that, the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He looks at children as zina, as beauty, zinatul hayat dunya. They have the beauty of this life. And we human beings, we are drawn towards beauty. We love everything that's beautiful. And children are also the beauty of life. Allah says, zinatul hayat dunya. So when it comes to children, we have to remember that me as a person, me, whether I'm a male or a female, whether I'm married or single, there are requirements I have towards having children. Well, obviously, if I'm not married, I need to get married so I can have children. If I'm married, then I need to start considering having children as well. The first instructions given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam is that they emphasize so much on giving birth, on making children. And this is something that the West and the entire world is against now. Like, we have birth control, we have all these means of trying to reduce people to having kids, and all these laws trying to impose on people so to make it hard for them to have children, or if they have children, they will regret later on, like child support and all this nonsense. So you can see that the culture that we live in today, it goes against the idea of having children. They're pushing the notion of enjoy your life. Be single. Why would you need to have a child that, you know, makes your life miserable, difficult? I don't know. But you can see that the media itself is working really hard, trying to stop people, disencourage people from having children. While Islam does the opposite. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, أَمَا عَلِمْتُمْ إِنِّي أُبَاهِ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Did you not know that on the day of judgment, I will boast about you guys among the nations? Even in the suqt, even in the baby that is miscarried, all the children who were from Muslim parents who were miscarried, they will be resurrected on the day of judgment, and they will be included in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So we have a requirement towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first and foremost. Let's take a break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Omali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat. So the hadith I began with that was saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was saying that even your miscarriage baby, I will use him to boast about my nation compared to other nations. And then, so we said there's a benefit to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Obviously, we try to do something good for the Prophet. And also, children are good for us as well. So even that miscarriage baby is said, the hadith says, he will come, that miscarriage baby comes in. He will remain standing on the door of heaven. He wouldn't go in. فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ So Allah would talk to this child and he says, اَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةِ Go inside. Go inside heaven. And that baby says, no, I will not enter. حَتَّى يَدْخُلَ أَبَوَيِّ Until my parents go inside heaven first. Allah will ask one of the angels, أَتْنِي بِأَبَوَيِّ Bring forth his parents, and then they would ask the parents to go to heaven. So the parents might be sinners. They might be, you know, they might have issues with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because of that baby, Allah will put them in heaven. فَيَقُولَ هَذَا بِفَضْلِ رَحْمَتِي لَكَ This is out of my mercy for you. So not only good for the Prophet and for the Ummah of the Prophet, but also for us as well. So there's an emphasis on giving children. And also the condition, obviously, is not just to pump babies and just throw them in the streets and just, you know, create havoc. No, actually, it's having a baby, it's a project. Right, it's something that requires thought, something that requires a study, something that requires pre-planning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, choose for your babies first and foremost a good mother. So you choose a good mother, you choose the right environment, you create everything, and then you bring a baby. So you would have something in mind. So you would want to create something that we call amalun salih. In the Quran, when Allah talks to Nuh, and Nuh, his son did not want to go on the ark with them, Allah said to him, "Innahu laysa min ahlik." He is not amongst your family. I mean, in terms of aqidah wise, innahu amalun ghayru salih. He is just a bad deed altogether. So we need to work to make sure that we have good children. So when we see our children being good, mu'mineen, believers, they pray, they fast, they do their actions, this brings joy to us. So we have to make sure that we have to put a plan forward when it comes to having children or wanting to have children. We just don't leave it to chance. Yeah, I get married and then, as we call them, accidents happen. And then all the children that come out of this marriage are nothing but accidents. That is not the Islamic way. Islam says, think, calculate. But keep in mind that you have a requirement. Make more children the right way. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
in town.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Iran's president warns that any relationship between regional countries and Israel would be a stab in the back of the Palestinians. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad begins his first official visit to China in almost two decades, a trip Beijing says will put